where you live. They feed on your flaws. They drain your time. And they never leave you alone.
Hey, I need to run a few errands. Can you watch my dog? Again?
Well, good morning. Whether you are here in person or listening to our podcast or maybe checking us out online for the very first time, man, we just want you to know how incredibly excited we are that you have chosen to join us in the middle of February, in the middle of the cold, in the middle of a winter season in which you would like nothing more than just to have remained in bed. And today I want to say especially a happy Valentine's Day, and I want to give you an opportunity to learn from my mistakes this morning. You see, if you're anything like me this morning, I have not even told my lovely, incredible wife happy Valentine's Day. And so I'm going to give you an opportunity to improve upon what I have done. And if you're sitting next to someone special this morning, this is an opportunity for the very first time, or maybe they need it again. That's how much you love them. Or maybe you're sitting next to someone in your row who you don't even really know, but they look like they kind of need it. This is an opportunity for you to lean over and say happy Valentine's Day. What I challenge you to is if you're both single, to wait till after the service to exchange numbers and you can send your matchmaking bill back to the church. But we are so incredibly excited that you're here with us as we dive into part two of this series that we are wading through throughout the month of February, the month of love, called Relational Vampires. And what we believe with all of our hearts is just as vampires suck the blood out of us, so too every single one of us have people in our lives who it feels like every time we encounter them, they suck the life out of us. And deep down, we know that the right response isn't simply just to push those people out of our lives. The right response is for us to love them the way in which we are called, the way in which Jesus, for those of us in this room who are Christ followers, the way in which Jesus loved us, even in the moments of our life in which it was clear we did not deserve it. But loving people that way is hard work. Loving people that way is difficult. Loving people the way that we are called to love them in spite of the way in which they treat us requires us to go looking for a new way of doing things that is outside of our human nature. Because if your human nature is anything like mine, in the moments when I encounter difficult people in my life, I tend to go down the path of writing them off or pushing them out of my life or having responses to them that are unfavorable, like the anger inside of me boiling to a point until one day I eventually just straight up snap on them. And what we all know is that as we push those people out of our lives, or we respond in unfavorable ways, or we snap on those people, it causes a break in our relationships that was never meant to be there. You see, what we believe with all of our hearts is that better is possible. Even with difficult people, that we are called to better. That we can get better at loving the controlling people in our lives. That we can get better at loving the needy people in our lives. That we can get better at loving the hypocritical people in our lives. And loving them, this is what I want to be clear throughout every week of this series. Loving them well doesn't always mean rolling over and allowing that behavior to continue in your relationships. It requires us to begin to love them in a healthy and not so dysfunctional way. There is a loving response that is possible that breaks the cycle of that dysfunctional relationship and allows us all collectively to move forward and love each other better and be in the relationships that we were called to be. That we can move forward and we can change not just our response throughout this series, but we can also change in a way in which we stop becoming the difficult person. But today, we embark upon our response to the critical people in our lives. And what I'm willing to bet for every single one of us sitting here, that when I ask this next question, there will at least be a person that comes to your mind. Do any of y'all know someone who seems to have been born with the spiritual gift of fault finding? It's like, man, there could have been 1,000 things that were amazing about that Thanksgiving meal, but the only thing they want to talk about is the burnt rolls, right? Anybody know somebody like that in your life? It could be a spouse who's constantly nitpicking everything that you do. It could be a boss who your performance is never good enough for them. It could be a parent who every effort you made never lived up to their expectations. It could be that person in your workplace, the customer who you can never satisfy. And they've always got a complaint going in the complaint box. And every time they walk into the store, every time they walk into the shop, every time they walk into your business, your heart sinks just a little bit because you know there is no way you can make that person happy. And at some point, they will offer you criticism that you just downright don't want. You see, for every single one of us, when we encounter those people, what we all testify to is this. Criticism is a hard pill to swallow, right? Like deep down, none of us really like criticism. It is hard to deal with. And yet, criticism is something that is a constant part of our lives. You see, what I believe with all of my heart is that if you are in any sort of relationship or if you are making any sort of difference in this world, criticism will be a part of the equation. Criticism is inevitable. That in our lives, at every turn, much like death and taxes are guaranteed, criticism is a guarantee that we will face in our lives. It will always be the common denominator. And yet, if that's true, then in our lives, regardless of what stage of life we are in, be it middle school or high school or young adults or slightly older adults, as we face that criticism that is there at every turn, how do we get better at dealing with that and responding to that? You see, thousands of years ago, there was this reality, this truth that was uncovered, that criticism was such a part of our lives that one of the most famous philosophers of all time, a dude named Aristotle, had this to say about the criticism we will face in our lives. He said this, "To avoid criticism, do nothing, say nothing, be nothing." But the only way in which in your life you will avoid criticism is if you do nothing, say nothing, and become nothing with your life. And yet, as I read that quote from Aristotle, and I know his underlying point, what I also recognize is that that quote isn't even true, is it? Because the reality is if in your life you do nothing, say nothing, and become nothing, there will inevitably be plenty of people who will criticize you for being a lazy bum. Am I right? You see, in our lives, at every turn, we will deal with criticism. And if we want to become people who make a greater impact, who are capable of persevering until the end, who love better, and who even live a better life from this point forward, then it is within the realm of possibility for us to learn and take steps towards responding to the difficult, critical people in our lives in a much healthier, much better way, and improving those relationships from this day forward. But the question that always comes to mind is this. It's a question that we strive to address every single week here at Core Community Church. How do we do that? If we are supposed to love the difficult people in our lives better, if we're supposed to today love the critical people in our lives better than what we presently are and not just write them off or push them out or blow up on them, how do we go about responding to them in a much healthier way? And this morning, what I want to do, it may be the most practical message of this entire series. If you've come looking for earth-shattering things this morning, you will not get that. But here's what I can promise you. All throughout this morning are things that if you are anything like me, I constantly need reminded of these things in my encounters with critical people. Because I slowly drift back to the way that my human nature tells me to do things and the way the rest of the world are doing them. And so today is going to rock our world a little bit if we engage with things that we already know and return back to the way in which we were called to do this life. And so how do we respond? The first is this. That as we encounter critical people in our lives, oftentimes our response was meant to be no response. Oftentimes we don't respond. And I know how difficult that is, because if your human nature is anything like mine, isn't our human nature wired in such a way that we believe a response is necessary? That we believe defending ourselves is what's right and what's fair. And yet, just because it's fair doesn't mean that it's necessary. Hello. We all know this with our kids, right? Those of y'all in the room who are parents, when you had toddlers that are the same age as my toddlers, three, I got a three-year-old and a four-year-old boy, right? Like, it doesn't take much for them to go from laughing at each other to, like, throwing haymakers at each other. And when one of my kids hits the other kid, do you know what the fair response would be? To have the child who just hit the other one stand there and make him take a swing from the other one. That's the fair response, right? Like, when we've been punched in the gut by criticism, the fair response feels like, I'm going to punch you back in the gut. But as parents, we recognize just because it's fair doesn't make it the right response. And so too, in our lives, oftentimes the right response, while it may not be fair, is to refrain from responding at all. And for those of us in this room who consider ourselves to be Christ followers, who do we take our cues from? Jesus, Sunday school answer. We take our cues from the Son of God, who, when he came and walked on this earth, he was perfect. No mistakes, no reason to be insulted, no reason to be criticized. And yet you know what the defining moment of his life was? Going to the cross, getting insults and beatings and criticism that he did not deserve. And you know what his response was? No response. One of his very disciples, Peter, years later, as he looked back on that defining moment, you know the thing that stuck out in Peter's mind? That as Jesus faced all of these things in his life, as he faced critic after critic in the form of Pilate, in the form of Jewish religious leaders, in the form of Roman soldiers, do you know what his response was? We see Peter's recollection in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. It's where we're going to dive into first this morning. And if you haven't done so already, it's a perfect opportunity for you to grab your weekly, crack it open, and to follow along with us through the notes page as we move through some text and even some fill in the blanks that'll help you this week as you deal with critical people. But this is the example that we are called to follow. This is what Peter sees in that very moment that Jesus was facing all of these things. He says this in verse 23. But he, meaning Jesus, did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. You want to talk about one guy who it would have been fair and right to give a response? Perfect. The perfect guy had the right to. And yet he set an example for you and I that oftentimes we don't need to give a response. 1,000-some years before this, a guy named King Solomon, one of the wisest men to ever walk on this earth, gives us this advice in Proverbs chapter 19. He says this, sensible people control their temper. They earn respect by overlooking wrongs. Sensible people are capable of, even when the blood rises inside of us and begins to boil, we've all had that when we face criticism, right? You've been there, you've felt that, that our anger is rising and we want to shoot something back. Sensible people control their temper in those moments. They earn respect by overlooking wrongs. Now, this is so cool, and we miss the full weight of this passage unless we go back and we look at the original text and the original language, the original context of this passage. This is so incredible that when we look back, Hebrew is what this passage was written, and that's the original language of this passage. And what we know is that in this passage, this very word that you see up here, overlooking, is a Hebrew verb that carries with it a present tense. You know what that means? It means that essentially King Solomon was saying this. The definition of that Hebrew word with a present tense, that verb, is to literally pass over. He was talking about your and I ability to pass over it, to rise above it in the moment. not 3 months from now, not when they say sorry, not when justice is served. For us to rise above it and pass over it, the wrong that has been committed to us, the criticism that has been hurled at us right here, right now in the moment, whether you feel like they deserve it or not. That is how we earn respect. That is how we prove to be mature and sensible. And come back to me, because what I'm about to say has the ability to rock your world just as much as it rocks mine. See, oftentimes what we overlook in the heated moments in which we are facing criticism is the low response takes you from a higher calling. Hello. Your low response takes you from a higher calling, takes you away from a greater opportunity in their lives, in their story. When we just spit out the first low response that comes to our mind because we want to punch them in the gut right back. You stoop to their level by having to respond every single time. You don't have to respond. It's not always worth it. You have the ability to choose to rise above it and to pass over it by not responding. But then sometimes in our lives, while most of the time we don't have a response, there are times in our lives when we come into contact with critical people in which we choose to respond carefully. Sometimes we respond carefully. And what we recognize here is that this point, this step, does not say you react carefully. Because there's a difference between reaction and response. A reaction is solely based in our emotions. And we've all been in those moments where when we've been criticized, our emotions are flowing, right? Everything inside of us has the wisecrack that we want to give back. Everything inside of us knows the three things that they do worse than us that we want to give back to them at the moment they are critical to us. But we choose in those moments to not have a reaction that's based upon emotion. We have a response. What's a response? It's thought through. It's calculated. A response distances itself from the moment. And so we step back and we think about it and we think it through. And then we give a rational, non-heated response to that person. We find this happening to an incredible man that lived in the Old Testament, a man named Gideon. And if you know nothing about Gideon, Gideon has this incredible story where he's from this tiny little tribe and he's been looked over and passed over, and yet God calls him to do something incredible. But he calls him to do something incredible in the most illogical way possible. Like, Gideon, I know you come from a small tribe and you have a bunch of allies and you could put together this giant army to defeat your enemy, the Midianites, but here's kind of what I want you to do. Gideon, I want you to make a name for yourself by whittling it down to just 300 dudes you're going to take into war. And yes, you're going to go up against tens of thousands, but I want you to win this with just 300. And as God calls Gideon to that, what we see happening is all of Gideon's allies, they hear that Gideon has gone to the battlefield with this small amount of men, and he hasn't told all of his allies that he's going to battle, that he's going to war. And they start to get upset, and they start to believe, well, he didn't invite us to be a part of this because somehow he looks down upon us, or he thinks we're going to hold them back, or he thinks we're not as good as they are. And we pick up this story, this interaction, in the book of Judges, chapter 8. Check this out. Then the people of Ephraim asked Gideon, "Why have you treated us this way? Why didn't you send for us when you first went out to fight the Midianites?" And they argued heatedly with Gideon. Some translations say they criticized fervently. They were upset, and they hurled insults and criticism at Gideon for the way in which he went about leading. And do you know what Gideon did? Did he react? No. Gideon thought through and made a response. It says, "But Gideon replied, 'What have I accomplished compared to you? Aren't even the leftover grapes of Ephraim's harvest better than the entire crop of my little clan of Ebiezer? God gave you victory over Oreb and Zeb, the commanders of the Midianite army. what have I accomplished compared to that? You see, he steps back, and instead of getting defensive about what they've said about his leadership style, do you know what he does? Do you know what this is? This is a response full of compliments. I mean, look at all that you've accomplished. Your armies are far greater than mine are. You've accomplished far more. I did not invite you because I didn't see the greatness in your allyship or in your armies. That wasn't what I was doing. No, God was calling me to accomplish something for myself. And I kind of need to do this one on my own. And what does it say here? As soon as Gideon came to them with this formulated, non-emotional response that was predicated on compliments instead of defensiveness, what happened? When the men of Ephraim heard Gideon's answer, their anger subsided. You see, I know that y'all have heard this before. Like I said earlier, everything that we're going to talk about this morning is not new information. It's things that you and I have heard before, and yet if you're anything like me, I constantly need reminded of this. You see, in the moments that we encounter critical people, the best step that we can take is to simply wait to respond. The best, most healthy step we can take when we face criticism is to wait to respond. Don't click reply on that email. Or type that email out, but don't you dare push send yet. Allow yourself to step back. Allow your emotions to cool. Allow yourself to think through it without being in the heat of the moment. Those are all critical steps in order for us to respond carefully to the critics in our lives. But it doesn't end there. The second best step that we can take after waiting is to remind yourself that the criticism probably isn't fully about you. See, oftentimes what can take the weight off of that criticism is for us to fully understand that that criticism towards us is most likely birthed from a wound they have with somebody else. And y'all have heard this before, right? Hurt people hurt people. In our lives, we're getting the brunt of their criticism because there is an open wound that has not healed in their life that has nothing to do with me or with you. That they're struggling with things in their life that have not been resolved. That there is this bleeding that's happening, and we are just simply getting the overflow of that. And you see, ultimately, when we remind ourselves of that, it allows us to respond in a different way than the rest of the world responds. You see, when we remind ourselves that the insults and the criticism that we are receiving from the critical people in our lives probably have very little to do with me, but it's birthed out of their own hurt, it allows us to respond from a place of compassion instead of a place of defensiveness. A careful response is always birthed out of compassion, not out of defensiveness. And let me just say this. You see, in my life, I have never met a happy, well-adjusted, life-giving person who is constantly banging out hateful things on social media. Too close to home? You see, in our lives, we have to step back from those things and step back from those people and recognize that the hurt that we are feeling isn't always about us, and it requires us to respond in a better way. And so oftentimes, we don't respond. Sometimes we respond carefully, but occasionally, we listen and we make a change. We become people who are mature enough in the face of criticism to recognize that there is always something to be learned. That we can learn things from the harsh critic just as much as we can learn things from the loving critic who has our best interest at mind. And sometimes in our lives, we have to lean into this truth. And I know it's hard to lean into this truth. But sometimes the criticism. If everybody in your life who cares about you is saying the same thing, chances are there is at least a sliver of truth in it. If everybody in your life keeps coming to you and telling you you're in a relationship with this person and it's dragging you down and it's changing you and it's causing you to step away from what you know God is calling you to, and this person just isn't good for you and they're not equally yoked with you and they're not the right person, then maybe it's time to get off of that train and cash in your ticket for a much better ride. Maybe there's some truth in that. If everybody who loves you in your life keeps coming back to you and saying, the reason you keep needing to be bailed out financially is because you aren't making very wise choices with your money, and you're spending your money in places in which you probably shouldn't for the present place you are in life and the bills that you have coming in, there's probably a sliver of truth in that. You see, King Solomon says this to you and to I: if you listen to constructive criticism, you will be at home among the wise. But if you reject discipline, you only harm yourself. If you listen to constructive criticism, you will be at home among the wise. But if you reject discipline, you only harm yourself. I still remember several years ago, my first couple years in the lead pastor role, my first couple years here, I had gotten into this habit where once a month I was going out with a good friend of mine, someone who had grown into a mentor of mine. And every month we would sit down over lunch and we'd talk about the things that were going on in our lives, and we'd talk about the things that were going on around here, both good and bad. And he would offer advice and we'd bounce things off of each other. And in one of those such lunches, we were walking out to our cars and we were in the parking lot. And I guess at that point he had just mustered up the courage to say this. And he said, "Ben, I feel like before we leave, I need to tell you this one thing. And it's really hard for me to say, and I know it's probably going to be hard for you to hear." And he said, "I feel like over the past couple of months, as you've been giving messages at CORE, I feel like you've been drifting further and further from having a lot of scripture within your messages. And I was at a point in time where I was trying to simplify everything, and I was trying to get my messages down to like just one or two scriptures." He was like, "Ben, I really think that people need something to grab onto and all the truth that you're presenting, and they need to know throughout scripture that there's things there for them that will help guide them." And you want to know, deep down in my heart, when I heard that offered to me, that constructive criticism, you want to know what my initial internal response was? When's the last time you've given a message on Sunday morning? You have no idea how difficult it is. I was a man before I was a pastor, y'all. But in the moment, I did not give that response. I stepped back. And I recognized that as hard as I was trying and I felt like the best I was doing, there was still some truth to be learned in those comments. And there were some adjustments that needed to be made in the way in which I did things. And I took that to heart and I made adjustments. And what I recognize about my own life, and I hope you recognize it too, is that if you haven't made changes in your life, at least a change or two over the last year at the hands of constructive criticism, you are missing opportunities for growth. Y'all okay? If there has not been a thing or two that you have changed over the course of the last year due to constructive criticism, you are sorely missing great opportunities for growth. Sometimes we need to step back and we need to be people who are capable of saying, "I want to listen and I want to learn something from this, and I want to make slight changes." And it doesn't mean we change who we are, we change everything about ourselves, or we completely do a 180 if we think about it and we process it and we realize that there's not complete truth in that. But we are willing to listen. We are willing to hear that out. And we are willing, if necessary, to make changes. And so oftentimes we don't give a response. Sometimes we respond carefully. Occasionally, we listen and we make a change. But always in the face of criticism, we guard our heart. Because if you're anything like me, what I know about myself is that in the moments of my life where I face criticism, do you know where my heart drifts? my heart always drifts towards being a critical person. That the more criticism I receive, the more critical I become. And yet we are called to better than that. We are called to more than that. See, King Solomon makes it clear that some people in this world, they make cutting remarks. They cut people down with their words constantly and their criticism constantly. But the words of the wise bring healing. See, that is who we're called to be. And I get it. Maybe more so than anybody else. I get it that it's ridiculously easy for us to justify our criticism, right? Like every time we become critical of somebody else, in our mind, all the justification starts popping. Like, well, no duh. I'm just being honest. I'm just telling the truth, y'all. Well, they're obviously going down the wrong path, and I'm just pointing it out. I'm just trying to help them. Are you really? Are you really trying to help them? Or is there another side in this in which we have slowly bought into the lies that as we face criticism, we can elevate ourselves by pushing somebody else down with our own criticism towards them? That we somehow become better if we make them look worse. And you see, when I look at my own life and my own heart, what I recognize over and over, and I cannot speak for anybody else, this is just what I see in myself, is that every time I am critical towards somebody else, it is always birthed out of one of three things: pride, ignorance, or a hurt. That every time I allow my heart to slide into becoming the critical person, I am doing so out of my own pride, my own ignorance, or my own hurt that rarely has anything to do with that person. But how do we guard our hearts against that slide? How do we guard our hearts against that drift that consistently happens? Well, first, we do this. In order for us to always guard our hearts, we must always remind ourselves of our identity in Christ. See, here's what's so incredible. That when we constantly remind ourselves of our identity in Christ, that we have value and worth in the eyes of the Creator that cannot be diminished. No matter the mistakes that we make, no matter how much everybody else hurdles criticism at us, that our value and our worth cannot be diminished in the eyes of our Creator, you know what happens? We no longer feel like it's necessary for us to push other people down to make ourselves look and feel better. That's how powerful reminding ourselves of our identity in Christ is. That's how big of a role it plays in guarding our hearts. You see, when we remind ourselves of our identity in Christ, I'm no longer driven by your approval, but I'm also no longer derailed by your criticism. You want to talk about a sweet place to live this life? Living life from a place where I am no longer driven by your approval, but I will not be derailed by your criticism either. Because what I recognize about myself is this, is that if I live myself based upon your approval, I will die by its absence. I'm a people pleaser, y'all. I admitted to that last week. I don't know if you can relate or not, but the moments of my life in which I live by your approval, the minute it goes away, I die by its absence. And I don't want to live that way. I don't want to be driven that way. I want to be a person who is committed to saying, I will no longer allow compliments to go to my head or criticism to go to my heart. That's how I will guard myself. I won't allow compliments to go to my head or criticism to go to my heart. We learn to live with criticism, but we accept the truth that as we rise higher and we embark and engage in more relationship, criticism will be there. Sometimes it's even a compliment. But in our lives, we are called to rise above it, to pass over it, to be better than that for the sake of our world. Paul makes it clear in Romans chapter 14, as he writes this letter to church folk like you and I, thousands of years ago, who find their hearts, just like yours and mine do, drifting towards being critical of everybody else. Paul says, whoa, 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 whoa. Hang on just a second. You're losing sight of the eternal perspective here. He writes this to them. So why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And we all have mistakes. That's what Paul's saying here. We are all broken. We all have things that are worthy of being criticized. So let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. See, guys, it's not too difficult to look around at our world right now and to recognize that we live in a hurting, broken, dark world. And because of that, if we live our lives in such a way that we constantly go looking for things to be critical of, guess what? We will find it every single time. But we aren't called to walk into a room and bring the darkness of a critical nature into it like the rest of the world does. No, for those of us who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you know what we are called to? When we walk into a room, light is supposed to walk into the room with us. But we cannot be that light with a critical heart. We have to shed that and let that go and remind ourselves that sometimes we don't give a response to the critical people, that it's not worth it, that it may be fair, but it's not necessary and it's not right. That sometimes in our lives, we respond carefully. And occasionally, we listen, we learn, and we make a change. But always, always we guard our heart because we are called to be more. We are called to refrain from being the critical people and to offer something better, offer something different to our world. That's how we love our world in the way we are called to. That's how we love difficult people. That's how this world changes in tangible ways. When we guard our response and we guard our heart and we make sure that the critical people will not get the best of me and that I will not become a critical person. Would you pray with me? Father, this morning, God, I can only look at my own heart and see just how easy it is for my heart in the face of criticism to drift towards becoming a critical person. And how regularly I justify that criticism. But God, in a hurting, broken, dark world, I want to be something different. I'm tired of reacting out of emotion. I'm tired of constantly doing what's fair, and becoming defensive and punching somebody back in the gut when I feel like I've been punched in the gut by their criticism. I'm tired of writing off criticism and never learning anything from it or taking steps forward. God, I want to be bigger than that. I want to be better than that. God, I don't want to be a person who operates in such a way that I keep getting criticism from a place of my own pride or my own ignorance or my own hurt. God, I want to love people who are difficult to love in the way that you loved me every day when I'm just downright difficult to love. God, I pray every single one of us in this room, that we have courage right now in our lives to respond differently and to move forward in a healthy, not so dysfunctional way, in the way in which we love the controlling and the critical and the needy and the hypocritical people in our lives. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Throughout this series, one of my goals has been this, that I want to be direct in challenging you that this week you will face people like this in your life. This week, your heart will naturally want to drift towards being a critical person. And there is no better time than now to make a conscious effort in your life, in your marriage, in your parenting, in your relationships with your coworkers or your neighbors, to get better at this. To look at the ways in which you are responding, the defensiveness that you always offer, and to say, I want to make some changes here. To look at your spouse and to say, honey, help me in this area. Help me see some things that I need to be better at. And for this week to be a week in which we check our hearts and say, how far have I drifted? How critical have I become? And how do I back up from that? Remind myself of my identity in Christ and realize that I was called to be a light when I walk in the room, and I can't do that if I hang on to this critical heart. This is the week in which we make a change. There's no better time than now. And you have that potential in you to get better at loving the people who suck the life out of you, to get better at loving the people who are difficult to love. Now let's be a church that makes it happen. Next week, we continue with part 3 of this series. And we're talking about our encounters with the needy people in our lives and the people who constantly need something from us without ever being willing to give something to us, who constantly introduce drama into our lives. And how do we respond to that? And how do we love them well from this day forward? It's a week that you are not going to want to miss. Again, thanks so much for being here this morning. Have a great rest of your Sunday. Have a great rest of your Valentine's Day. We hope to see you soon.